Find Luke 10, verse 17, and Ephesians 6. And while you're looking for those, let me pray for us again. Father, again, thank you that you have joined us here together this morning as a family. Lord, we love to be in your midst, and we love to worship you together, and we love being in your presence. And so thank you that you have brought us here to this safe, warm, comfortable building. Jesus, we just ask now that you would speak to us through your word. We want to be transformed through your word. We want to be transformed through the renewing of our mind through your word. And so, Lord, speak to us out of your word. Speak to us from your heart today. Guard my mouth, and may every single word that I say be straight from you. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause fear in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. All other spirits and dominions are bound by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, the last 2 weeks, I've been in a series on prayer. And for the first 2 weeks, we spent a fair amount of time in those messages looking at praying in the middle voice. And it was funny, after last week's message, somebody came up to me and said, you know, you should write a book. And the title of the book should be A Greek Grammar Geek's Guide to Prayer. It's got a catchy ring if you can get it all out. But we've been talking about the middle voice and how that is so significant in how we structure prayer. But I've mostly been talking about personal prayer. And today I want to shift gears a little bit, and I want to talk about corporate prayer, praying as the church and for the church. You know, and I entitled this series of messages, Praying for Life. Like praying for your life. Like your life depends on it kind of praying, because it does. And then praying toward vision. Praying toward this middle voice of what God is already doing and joining him in that. And so today I want to talk about, we got to pray for the life of the church. Like, we got to pray for the life of the church. And specifically, I'm going to be dealing with spiritual warfare against the church and praying for protection, and then, of course, praying toward vision. You know, I always used to say that I don't want to see a demon behind every bush. My friend Ed Lochran, that pastors the vineyard in Lockport, he always said, no, Tim, there really is a demon behind every bush. And the longer I'm in ministry and the more bushes I kick, he's right, there's a demon behind every bush. And I don't say that to scare people. I say that to prepare us. In the last month, well, let's make it 6 weeks, I've done 5 deliverances here. If you kick a bush, there might be a demon there. And this is affecting the church, and it's affecting the effectiveness of the church. And so it's something that we need to be aware of and begin to press into. Now, we know that we have an enemy, and we know that this enemy is coming against us. Jesus warns us of that numerous times, so does Peter and Paul. I mean, we can think of that passage in John 10:10, right? Where Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, that doesn't seem real positive, does it? But Jesus is giving us a straight-up, heads-up warning. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Who wants to live in the fullness of life? Right? We all do. But we got to get past the fact that the thief is killing, stealing, and destroying. Peter gives us a similar warning in Peter 5:8. He says, be self-controlled and alert. We're going to talk a lot today about being alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Great. Awesome. I love going on safaris. But when the lion is way over there, this guy's got my name and he's looking for me. And so we know that we're in a battle, right? Now, we're going to build toward this Ephesians 6 passage, but in the meantime, I want to set the stage. And so I want to start real briefly. I didn't have you turn there. I'm going to have Aaron put it on the screen. I want to start by looking at Psalm 23, verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. What a glorious promise. We could spend all day on this one verse. There's so much in it. But the word table here, he says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of my enemies. If you look up that word table in the Hebrew, it means a king's table. It means a king's table. It can also mean a sacred table or a feast. He's not talking about a cardboard table from IKEA. Okay? It refers to a king's table. I have prepared for you a king's feast. Now, the idea behind all of this then is provision and blessing. I am providing, I am putting right in front of you provision and blessing. The Lord will not only bless us, though, with this great banquet, but it says he will do it in the presence of my enemies. This is the part where it gets a little dicey for us. You see, we have to learn to be okay with receiving blessing and provision with the enemy staring us down. He says it. He says, I'm going to give you this table of blessing, and the enemy's going to be right there, and he's going to be staring at you. We will eat in the face of the enemy as a sign of God's protection and care. Do you see that? We will eat, we will feast, we will be provided for in the presence of the enemy, in the presence of the Lord, as a sign of his care and protection for us. Because the Lord has no fear of the enemy, the Lord will not try to hide what he is doing to bless us. Sometimes when we want to receive a blessing, we kind of want to do it undercover somehow because we're fearful. But the Lord's like, I fear nothing, so I'm just gonna come and I'm just gonna bless you. I have nothing to fear. I'm not gonna hide it. So it's also, as he blesses us and provides for us, it's a sign of his strength. It's a sign that there's no fear in him. But here's the best part. The enemy cannot touch what is on our table unless we let him. He has prepared the table for us in the presence of our enemies for us to be received by us. The enemy cannot touch the table unless I give him permission. This is where we get into a little bit of trouble. Because remember, Jesus told us the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so while we're sitting there at the banquet table, the enemy is trying to steal it. He is actively trying to steal it. So when the enemy comes and he whispers in our ear and he says, hey, I'm going to steal your provision, we can look at him and say, don't touch my stuff. This banquet, this provision was prepared for me by my Lord. Don't touch my stuff. Often we turn our attention to the enemy. We feel him staring at us. We feel his breath down the back of our neck, and then we try to make peace with him. And while we're trying to make peace with him, he steals our banquet when we're not looking. Has anyone ever done that? Have you ever tried to make peace with the enemy? Don't do it. He's a lying, deceiving, malevolent bastard. But we sit there and we give in to that tension and that pressure, and we make peace with him. Often we turn our attention to the enemy instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now, this banquet table can also be the presence. As a church, we've been going hard after the presence. I did a 7-part series on the presence of the Lord. What the Lord has put on our table for us is presence. Because in the presence of the Lord, everything changes. Everything is transformed. Everything is made new. Everything is sustained. Everything is glorious. Everything is powerful. Everything is love. When we're in his presence, everything is good. So do you think the enemy wants to come and try to steal that from us? Yeah, I think so. And so as a church, we've been going hard after the presence, and we've been seeing breakthrough. We've had Sundays where the power has come in here in glory. We've had numerous dramatic healings over the last few Sundays. We've had people leave their canes in the garbage can. We've seen incredible things. We've seen healings and deliverances in this place. Do you think maybe the enemy wants to come and try to steal that? But he only can if we let him. Right? Yeah, because this is our birthright. The presence, this level of God's power and presence is our birthright. It's on the table. So he can only steal it if we let him. Okay, that was just the introduction. Now let's get to the message. Let's look at Luke 10. Luke 10, starting in verse 17. And if somebody could get me a water today, it's going to be one of those days. All right. Luke 10, 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Jesus sends out the 72 to go heal the sick and proclaim the gospel, right? Thank you, Bray. Isn't it interesting that they come back saying that demons submit to them in Jesus' name? Did you catch that? He sends them out to heal the sick and preach the gospel, but they come back saying, hey, the demons submit to us in your name. As we preached the gospel and healed the sick, the demons submitted to us. What do we want to be a church about? We want to be a church about preaching the gospel and healing the sick. So guess what? The demons have to submit to us. He didn't tell them, go defeat the enemy. He told them, go heal and proclaim the gospel. But you see how if we heal and proclaim the gospel, we're defeating the enemy. We've seen a lot of people get healed recently. There's been a lot of enemy being defeated recently then, isn't there? But guess what? He's going to want to push back because he's a thief. And he's going to want to come try to steal that. Jesus goes on to say, all authority has been given to me and I've been giving it to you. I have given you all authority. Here's the problem. So often when we read this verse, verse 19, we end up reading it like this. I have given you some authority. He has given us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Amen? And he's not talking about reptiles, of course. And then he goes on to say, and to overcome some of the power of the enemy. No? What does it say? Yeah. It says, I've given you authority to overcome all of the power of the enemy. So how much power does the enemy have? None. If we got all, how much does he have? None. Jesus ends this by saying, nothing will harm you. Let me read it to you in the New King James. It says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You see, what we miss here in the English rendering of this is it's a triple emphatic in the Greek. And if you've been around me any length of time, you've heard me explain this ad nauseum. But it's important that we get this. In languages, there used to be what's called a meta-narrative. We've lost it in the English. But in Hebrew, if they used three terms to describe something, that was the highest meaning that they could possibly assign to something. Right? And so they only do it with the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Within the meta-narrative of Hebrew, the only time they ever go to that level of language, holy, holy, holy. That's it. It's the only time they do it, to describe the Lord. In all of the New Testament, there is only one triple emphatic, and it's right here. In the Greek, it says, no, not anything, nothing will harm you. He wants us to get this. There is absolutely nothing that can harm us when we understand the authority that we've been given. You know, when I'm doing a deliverance, I'll actually say that to the demon. I have all the authority, you have none. He gives us this authority now to both accomplish the mission, but also for protection against the enemy's pushback. Do you see that? He says, I'm giving you authority. The authority is to go and accomplish the mission, but the authority is also over the enemy so that we can guard ourselves against the pushback. It's a both and. I'm using my authority when I go to advance the mission, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and then I'm using that same authority as a defense against the enemy's attacks against me. So this authority is both offensive and defensive in the kingdom, in Jesus. So there's never a reason for us to shrink back, even when the enemy comes to try to steal our stuff. Amen? All right, now let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. There's some stuff out there. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, some of you might be like, hey, we've been here before. Yeah, just back in June, I did an entire, a 3 or 4 part series on this passage. So I'm not going to go through the whole thing in depth again. I want to talk about prayer and corporate prayer, the church praying for the church out of this passage, okay? Verse 11, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We already looked at John 10:10 and 1 Peter 5:8, where Jesus and Peter were warning us about the devil. Here, Paul warns us about the devil. Hey, he's scheming against you. And you need to have a plan, he says. You need a plan. You need to understand your armor and what all that involves to stand up against his schemes. Verse 12. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul goes on to give us a little bit more detail here on the devil's schemes, right? He starts off by reminding us that the struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, the struggle is not against other humans. Oh, church, we need to remember this. We need to remember that our battle is not against other human beings. Now, here's the problem. Demons can control other human beings. They can afflict other human beings. They can torment other human beings. And so if I'm dealing with another human being that's under the control or influence or affliction of a demonic spirit, I have to remember it's not the human being that I'm upset with. Jesus loves that person and he has great care for that person. Their evil behavior is demonic. And so I must attack where the attack is necessary. I must go after the demon that's causing the behavior. Not the person. So often we will shun somebody or fail to forgive somebody or push somebody away or not want to deal with somebody because of the behavior. But the behavior is demonic. Prayed for somebody this week. It began to manifest and I immediately knew what the name of it was and I called it out. And when I called it out, the demon had to respond because I called it by its name. And after the whole thing was over, the person's like, wow, my husband has accused me of that our whole marriage. So here there's been this thing that has been affecting their marriage of 30-some years, and it was a demonic spirit. It wasn't her. Do you see that? So we have to pay attention to what it is that we're dealing with. We're not dealing with flesh and blood. You see, when God the Father created humanity, he created us in his image. There was no evil in me when I was created. I become an inheritor of evil through Adam, but my levels of evil are determined by the level of demonic influence in my life. I am inherently good because I was created by an inherently good God. That was all free. Verse 18, I want to jump down to verse 18. And he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Of course, in this fight against the enemy that Paul was talking about, one of our weapons is prayer. Paul reminds us of prayer. So I think we should start with the grammar, don't you?
Yes.
Thank you, Ben. In this, it's not easy to say, trust me. The publisher will never approve the book because no one could pronounce the title. There are two uses of prayer in this verse, right? It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In the original Greek, the first use of prayer is actually a noun. Many English translations, like the NIV, render it as a verb, but it's actually a noun. The New American Standard Updated Version renders it a little better in this way. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So the first use of prayer in this verse is a noun. The second use of prayer in this verse is a verb. And guess what? It's in the middle voice. I was stunned when I saw that this week. I've never noticed it before. It's in the middle voice. I was so excited as I began to prepare for this message. I'm like, I'm finally going to find an occasion to use active voice prayer. That was my intended message today, was to teach you how to pray in the active voice. Guess what? It's not happening. I looked it up, and it's in the middle voice. So let's review. Let's review why this is so important. Here's the grammar definition of the middle voice in Greek. The middle voice is that use of the verb which describes the subjects as participating in the results of an action. I just can't get enough of that. The middle voice is that use of the verb which describes the subjects as participating in the results of the action. In other words, in the middle voice, I actively participate in the results of an action that another initiates. So in prayer, the Lord initiates the action, and in my prayer, middle voice prayer, I'm participating with what he is already doing. In prayer, when I'm coming to the Lord with a middle voice, I am participating with the action and the results that he has already initiated. Now let me go through this particular section and show you how this works out. So here in this situation, in Ephesians 6:18, what are the results that we're looking for? Right? Here's the grammar definition. The middle voice is that use of the verb which describes the subject is me, participating in the results of the action of another, that would be God. So we're participating in the results. So here in Ephesians 6:18, what are the results that we want to see? Victory over the attacks of the enemy, right? It's spiritual warfare. We want to see the attacks and the schemes of the enemy stopped. That's the result that I want to participate in. So, here's the best part. The result, the ending of the demonic attacks, already happened. It started at Calvary. Jesus won that victory for us at the cross. It's already a done deal. So here in Ephesians, we are just participating with the results Jesus already won for us. So yes, we pray with authority, but we're still praying in the middle voice, participating with what Jesus has already done. And here's the best part. When we pray this way, think of the great confidence that we can have. I'm not trying to convince the Lord to do this. It's already done. I'm just joining in that result. It would be like if your favorite sports team won the biggest championship. So let's make a really outrageous hypothetical situation and say the Bears won the Super Bowl. Right? I know, it's outrageous. It's outrageous. But let's assume that the Bears win the Super Bowl. And I'm just walking down the street one day, and Mitch Trubisky's like, "Hey, Tim, you're a pretty cool guy. Why don't you come to the Super Bowl ceremony, and we're going to give you a ring too." And I show up at the Super Bowl ceremony, and they put a Super Bowl ring on my finger and say, "You won the Super Bowl." That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for you. In this battle against the enemy, he has slipped the ring of victory from Jesus Christ over your finger and said, "You're already a victor. You already got this thing. Just go live it. Just go walk it out." Be like me running around town. "Woohoo, I won the Super Bowl!" We can come into spiritual warfare with that kind of ridiculous confidence. Amen? You guys okay? I'm not sure I'm okay. All right. Continuing in verse 18. He says, with this in mind, be alert. Be alert. You ready for some more grammar?
Yes.
Because it's going to get good. Paul now reminds us to be alert, and of course this be alert is a verb, and guess what? It's in the active voice. When the active voice is an action that initiates with me. So when I pray in the middle voice, I'm participating with what he's already doing, but the being alert is my responsibility. It starts with me. Do you see that? Is that not beautiful? I think this is where we as a church and the church really need to grow and press in. This idea of being alert. If we are not vigilant. If we are not always on alertness, the enemy sneaks in with those attacks, doesn't he? My friend Bruce Latshaw, who will be here in February for our prayer retreat, tells me that he has teams of people in his church who are always looking for demonic probes. He's taken this idea of being alert to such a level, there's teams of people, that's their job, is to be alert. And to look for demonic probes. There are places where the enemy is looking for a soft spot in the church. There are teams that are looking for where the enemy is poking around. The enemy is always doing, he's coming into any church and he's poking, he's looking, where's the soft spot? Where have they let their guard down? Where are they not looking for me? Where do they not suspect me? What's going on here that maybe they're not thinking about? And the enemy is always poking. And so he has assigned teams of people in his church to constantly be looking for that poking. That's brilliant stuff. Because remember, this is active voice. This is our responsibility to be alert, to be looking. Here's an example. Here's an example of what this looks like. So last Sunday, right before the service is about to start, you know, maybe that hour before the service, my phone starts blowing up with all these people texting me that they're suddenly sick and they're not coming to church. Now, if one person had texted me and said they were sick, I would have been like, okay, man, praying for you, hope you feel better. But when a whole bunch of people do it, I'm like, no, I smell a rat. I'm talking about prayer, and suddenly a whole bunch of people are too sick to come to church. So I started texting these people back, and I encouraged them to do something the devil didn't want them to do. Do you see, that's a form of spiritual warfare. Do something the devil doesn't want you to do. And so I started texting some of these people back, and I said, you know what, I really think you should come, and I really think you're going to find that this is spiritual warfare. Several of them took me serious, several of them came, and guess what? Every single person who did come then got well the minute they walked in the door. One person even texted me well into the evening, said, I cannot believe how good I still feel. You see, that's a demonic probe. The enemy is like, you know what, let's just take out this message about personal prayer and by just not having anybody there. As a church, we are going after the presence and the inbreaking of the kingdom as hard as we can. Like you don't even know. Like, if this doesn't happen, I'm done. Like, this is what it's got to be. It's got to be the inbreaking in the kingdom and the presence coming. This level of presence will, of course, change everything. And so as we go after this level of presence, the demonic attacks and probes will increase. Guarantee it. The enemy doesn't want to see it happen. Because if we reach this level of presence, everything is transformed. Not just us, not just this church, but this community gets transformed. Now, here's the thing. It can be really hard to stay at this level of alertness. You think about a military watchman, and we even see this in the scriptures. But a military watchman only serves a very short shift because it's hard to stay alert for a long period of time. Lifeguards are the same way. If you work at a lifeguard, you have a pretty short shift where then you're off for a break because it's hard to stay that focused. You know, you're just constantly scanning the waters for anyone in trouble. And you can only maintain that level of alertness for a little while, and then you need a break. But the church, as the church, we're always on duty. We don't get a break. We collectively, as the church, have to constantly be on this level of watch to see what the enemy is doing. It's like a lifeguard scanning the waters for somebody in trouble. And if we take our eyes off the water for a minute, someone drowns. So why is it so difficult for us to remain at this level of alertness in the church? I think there are some things that are working against us. Number one, we're bombarded with so much media. In all forms, I'm not picking on any particular kind of media. There's just so much media and so much stuff constantly coming at us that we're emotionally drained. This constant bombardment also causes us to lose our sensitivity to the demonic realm. Because so much of this media, so much of this stuff that is coming at us is rooted in the demonic, that with this constant rush of media coming at us, rooted in the demonic begins to seem normal to us and we lose our sensitivity to it. I was thinking about this morning. When I grew up as a kid, I was going over my notes this morning in my office and this picture came to my mind. The home that I grew up in, and I'm not that old, so please don't go there. The home that I grew up in didn't have a television. I was born in the 60s, in case you're wondering, but the home that I grew up in didn't have a television. And then there was no internet. The internet hadn't been invented yet. Thanks, Ben. I love you too, buddy. The internet hadn't been invented, and we had no television. We bought them from you. Wow, this is going downhill fast. All right, bringing it back in. All right, so imagine my home. I'm growing up as a kid. My parents don't have a television. The internet hadn't been invented yet. My parents didn't. I think the only magazine subscription they had was like National Geographic and Reader's Digest. You know, those are the things back then. So in the evening, this was the vision that came to me, or the picture that came to me this morning. My parents would sit on the couch in the evening and they would read the newspaper for a little bit, and it was a small town newspaper, so it was like 2 pages long, right? And then they would read. My dad would sometimes read the Bible, my mom would read books. That's the environment I grew up in. The demonic starts to seem normal because we are bombarded with so much media. We have lost, for the most part, even in the church, we have lost the art and practice of solitude. And study. It is in the moments of solitude that our minds and our spirits can refresh and see into the spirit realm. When we are constantly bombarded with media, we lose the ability to see into the spirit realm and we lose the sensitivity to the demonic realm. This is another key benefit of being in church every Sunday with your brothers and sisters, because it recalibrates that spiritual sensitivity to the demonic realm and the spirit realm. If you're just blowing off church all the time, you're losing that ability to be sensitive to the spirit. And the demonic just starts to see normal. And then you start to participate with it. Do you get that? Do you see that? Now, here's another thing that makes it difficult for us to stay alert. And I will step on toes, probably. Your church background. I grew up in a very liberal mainline church. Honestly, the only thing I remember as a kid them talking about was Jesus feeding the 5,000 and how that was really just everyone pulling out their lunches that they had. And it was just everybody sharing the lunch that they had. And so it was really just socialism and, you know, we'll all just share our lunches and be a big, happy family, and that's what you do. So just go from this place today and go share your lunch with somebody. You've heard me share. I asked a guy once what church you go to, and he named the church. And I said, what do you think? Do you like it there? He says, yeah, they put on a good show. I go, is that enough? He goes, what do you mean? I go, is it enough that they put on a good show? And he said, what else is there? And so if you come from a background like this and they haven't talked about the spirit realm or the demonic realm or these kinds of things, then there's no preconditioned paradigm in you to be alert for this stuff. And so it's really easy to just not even have this on your radar. To me, like, it's the opposite thing. I mean, I grew up in that tradition. I grew up in the tradition where we're just supposed to share a lunch. Now, I got an email from somebody this week, and I'm reading through it. I'm like, oh, my gosh, there are two demonic probes. There are two demonic entry points in this email. I need to go talk to this person. They were talking about some plans that they made, some things that they want to do, and on the surface, it seems great. It seems fabulous. But as I'm reading through it, I'm like, the enemy has fully got them. Do you see what I'm talking about? This idea of alertness and the things that get in the way. Now, there's a third thing that works against us here as well, and it's witchcraft. You're thinking, oh, come on, we live in Chicago, United States. There's no witchcraft. I'm telling you, there's witchcraft. And, of course, this is the closest Sunday to October, to Halloween, I mean. We've been praying this week like crazy against the spirits of Halloween that exist this time of year. But I want to share with you a quick story, and you may have heard it from me before. Our mother church, Lavinia, over in Mundelein, they went through a season. This was a few years ago. They were a larger church at the time. Maybe they were running 500 or 600 people. And they're going through this season in church where all of a sudden, all these people just keep leaving the church. People are leaving the church. People are leaving the church. And then morale is down. People in the church are just really discouraged and defeated. And then there starts to be some bickering and infighting and gossiping and all the stuff that's going on in the church. And the pastor can see it. Like, he sees all the stuff that's happening in the natural realm. He's seeing in the natural realm. People are leaving. People are, morale is low. And there's backfighting and all this kinds of stuff, right? But he doesn't know what's causing it. Well, his wife is a serious intercessor, and she's like, you know what, I feel like the Lord is leading me to start praying every night in the church building, but at midnight. And Romero's like, well, you know what, Claudia, you're just nuts anyway, and you'd like to be all, up all night, so, you know, whatever. So she does it. She gets another woman to come join her. They go over to the church building at midnight, and they were in a commercial building similar to this, where, like, you wouldn't expect to see anybody outside of the building in the middle of the night. You're, like, in a commercial industrial area. So they're in the building. I think it was the third night that they were doing this. They're in the building, and they're praying, and they look out the windows, they look out the doors, and there's a man out there. You know, most sane people would have, like, called the police or locked the doors or something. Claudia opens the door and says, come on in here. What are you doing out there? So she invites this guy in, and the guy is catatonic. And so right away, they realize that there's something going on, and so they go into deliverance on this guy, and they cast the demon out of this guy that they brought in off the street, right? It took a little while, but they get the demon off this guy, and then they ask him, so what were you doing out there? He goes, oh, I'm with the satanic church, and I was here to curse you. She's like, well, tell me more. And he goes, yeah, there's a huge satanic church here in Mundelein, and every night we go out and curse the churches. And she's like, well, what time do you do this? And he goes, well, we start at midnight. That's why the Lord told her to start praying at midnight. Claudia goes back, tells her husband, hey, this is what happened tonight. Romero's like, okay, we got to come against this. So then he got the whole church to start coming at midnight to start praying against this. And it just took just a very short amount of time, and everything in the church came back to normal. All the people that left came back, and all the backfighting and gossiping, and all, it all stopped. So while we're sitting on our couch at home going, click, click.
Every 15 seconds.
Satan has sent his messengers to curse our churches. Is it any wonder the church isn't all that it should be? Right? And I'm not just talking about a church that's attracting large crowds. Right? Lots of things can attract large crowds. A singer can attract a large crowd. A sports player can attract a large crowd. A politician can attract a large crowd. Just because a church has a large crowd doesn't mean anything. Is there power there? Are people getting healed there? Are people getting set free there? Jesus made his assignment to us really clear, right? Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. Have I ever mentioned that? Maybe once. Those are the kinds of things that the enemy wants to stop. He doesn't so much care if we've come here to be entertained. He cares if we've come here to actually accomplish the mission that Jesus gave us. And so if we have set in our hearts and minds to accomplish the mission Jesus gave us, guess what? Satan might be sending emissaries to come against us. So we better be alert. And we better pray. Continuing in this verse, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul ends by saying, praying for all the saints. For us in our day, this is to pray for each other, praying for the church. What's interesting here in this verse, praying is actually a noun. And it's actually a word that's most often translated as petition. So it could read, with this in mind, be alert and always keep petitioning for all the saints. But the emphasis in this verse, in this grammatical structure, the emphasis is on the perseverance. In the NIV, it renders it, be alert and always keep on. The New American Standard Update says, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The emphasis is on the perseverance. Paul is calling the church to pray with perseverance against the attacks of the enemy. Do you see that? A call to corporate prayer, a call to staying alert for the work of the enemy, a call for praying for protection for the church and for the saints. Because as soon as we take our eyes off of something is when the enemy sneaks in. And sometimes it doesn't seem like an enemy attack until it's too late. That email I got this week, I bet if I handed it to 50 people, 45 would say, yeah, it seems great. I'm not saying anything special about me. I'm just saying that you've got to be able to see in the spirit realm to see that stuff. Now, I got a bunch of practical things that I'm going to talk about, like how we can press in as a church and do some of these things on a real practical level. But if I haven't scared you enough, I want to read two prophetic words we've received lately as a church. Can I say who it's from? Timothy, is this all right? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just letting you know. This word was Timothy gave me about a month ago, and we've been praying over this on Friday nights. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on the church. I cannot do this unless you're ready. Have we been talking about being ready? Prepare yourself. Press into me. Rely on me wholly. Put your trust in me. Prepare the way. This is not going to be easy. You're going to be tested like you have never been tested before. The church is my threshing floor. The wheat will be separated from the chaff. There are some who have made up their mind not to follow me. Do not mourn for them. There are those who are undecided in their walk. Intercede for them. The time is coming for them to make a decision. Place watchmen in the towers. Be vigilant at all times. Identify weaknesses in the walls and fix them. Strengthen the gates. The Holy Spirit will show you what needs to be done. The enemy is going to try to destroy what has already been accomplished. Be vigilant, be vigilant. I will send my spirit to uncover any plans of the enemy. Sacrifice your best for me. Be cheerful in your sacrifice, for it is honor to me. Your whole and best sacrifice will prove your sincerity. I will not accept your second best. You are entering a season of unprecedented warfare. This is why the church must be prepared. Those who are not prepared will fall by the wayside and die of exhaustion. Sleep with your armor on and be ready at a moment's notice. Do not waste a moment. Get ready, get ready. That's a prophetic word that the Lord gave Timothy, but is that biblical or what? And if we look with spiritual eyes at the world around us, we can see it happening. Ooh, I wish I could share more stories. And I'm going to share one more prophetic word. I won't say who it's from because I don't have any permission yet, so I'm not going to embarrass the person. The dry season is over. A storm is coming. Uh-oh, the top part got cut off my copy. Oh, there's a little part that I can't read. The dry season is over. A storm is coming. Hungry will be fed. Stay in comfort or be uncomfortable with the rain pouring down. It's coming fast and strong. Stay, yes, and feel the refreshing. Splash among your soul. Crave his love. Sing through your bones. I love that. Isn't that great? Sing through your bones. Watch your life transform into the unknown. Nothing else compares to what the storm has to offer. We have that word up on our wall back there, be the storm. His time to bloom, it's time to bloom into the roots you've been given. Eternal peace will reside within each person who gives it their all. Those who are willing, don't chase the love that's already been promised. Call on it and it will show up every time. Crave the storm, be the storm in every part of your lives. Let the rain pour down and be still in his presence. There's nothing worth more than surrendering your heart and planting yourself in the middle of the storm. It's coming, and to be prepared to say yes. So, how do we take this call from Paul to pray against the things and to pray alertly and with perseverance. I have a few thoughts, and we'll be done, I promise. We're going to start pressing into praying for protection over the people that we see get really healed or touched on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Friday night. Because we've seen it happen too many times where somebody here gets touched in a really powerful way, and then the enemy immediately comes and steals that. And so we're going to be really deliberate and alert on a Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Friday night. If we see somebody get touched, we're going to make a note of that, and we'll send an email out so we can pray protection over that person. Amen? Because I'm tired of seeing the enemy come and then steal that deposit back from them. So, yeah, we'll press into that. Pray protection over our worship leaders more. Worship leaders get attacked more than pastors. We've got some really, because they lead us into the presence. Pastors just spew hot air. Worship leaders lead us into the presence. And so they receive a higher level of demonic attack and pushback. And so we need to pray for our worship leaders more. And one of the things that will come against the worship leaders is exhaustion. Just tiredness and burnout. And all my worship leaders are shaking their head, yes. Every one of them shaking their head, yes. So we need to pray over our worship leaders more so that they can lead us into the presence even more. Amen? Praying over health and sickness. We've had way too many people in this church sick. We've had way too many chronic things. And this suddenly sick on Sunday morning thing is driving me out of my mind because that is demonic. So we're going to press into praying for the health of the church, the physical health, spiritual health. Praying against the attacks of the enemy on health, against health. And we need to also pray in. Somebody made this comment the other day, and it was so astute. So, like, I've done 5 deliverances in the last 6 weeks. This is a pretty small church. The percentage is really high. But here's the thing. It's the same in any church you go to. I texted some of my pastor friends, and they're like, yep, it's the same here. Texted my friend Ed, and he's like, I'm doing several deliverances a week. We need to pray about that. The Lord's church has been infiltrated by the demonic. We got to start praying against that and getting that cleaned up so the church can be the church. We're going to start praying over weariness for each other. That is the way that the enemy loves to come against us. Just make us a little tired, just make us a little weary, and then we lay down all our weapons. We stop fighting. We stop being alert. If I'm weary, I can't be alert. And if I'm not alert, I'm fair game. I'm a sitting duck. And so the enemy just uses this low-grade fatigue, this low-grade weariness to keep our alertness level down and to keep our ability to fight down. So we have to begin to pray for each other corporately against this attack of weariness and fatigue. And some of that is the bombardment of media. I would encourage you, do a media fast and see how much better you feel. We're going to start praying against the enemy's attacks to try to divide and conquer through good ideas. The enemy will come and he'll come plant a seed in our mind. And it sounds really good. It sounds really biblical. But when you take a step back and you look at it from a bigger perspective, you're like, that word's meant to divide. That was the email I got this week. Looks great on the surface. Looks great on the surface. But it's meant to divide. So the enemy uses these subtle ways of trying to get us to think something seems like it might be from the Lord, but it's not. And so as a church, we begin to pray over each other that all of us would have a heightened level of spiritual discernment and a heightened level of sensitivity to what the Lord is doing versus what the enemy is doing. And how sometimes the enemy can sure look awful good. Okay? We want to increase in this level of alertness, and so we're going to pray that. But we're going to start to practice this as well. I read a book once that leadership is all about noticing. Leaders notice what other people don't notice. So I want to raise up a church of leaders And we talk about this in my leadership class all the time, but in the spirit realm now, I want to begin to raise up a congregation that notices what's happening in the spirit realm. A congregation that will come and say, hey, this is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing a demonic probe in this person's life, or I'm seeing something happen in this situation. I'm going to tell you a story, and it may freak you out a little bit. This was going back several years ago. It was a Sunday morning. Worship had started. And when worship is happening right, you just feel the lift. You just feel the Spirit lifting, your Spirit lifting, connecting with His Spirit. Worship just lifts from a place when it's right, like it did this morning. But on this particular Sunday morning, it wasn't lifting. It was heavy in this place. And I'm pacing back and forth like I normally do, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm sensing that it's heavy, but I'm not sure why. And a young lady who was in our church at the time, she comes up to me, she's like, Tim, there's a demon in the corner by the water cooler. And I knew that she had the gift of discerning spirits. So I just turned. In the middle of worship, I turn. I look at the water cooler. I don't see it, but I'm going to trust her. I got nothing to lose. And I command that spirit to get out of this church right now in the name of Jesus. And immediately, worship lifted. The transformation in the room was dramatic. You see, if we're not careful, we can miss when worship is lifting and when worship is performance. I saw it in our own worship team this morning, a little bit different. They came early and they were practicing. They were warming up their voices. They were getting back in sync with each other from when they practiced last night. And they were practicing and it was good. And then all of a sudden, after they'd gotten through a couple of songs and they're really starting to connect, it was like somebody just took a 600-volt switch and went, bam, because it switched from practice to worship. We got to be able to see this stuff. And we got to be able to see when the enemy is working against it so that we can stop it. You guys okay? Most importantly, though, we got to be alert and we got to see what the enemy is doing, but at the same time, we cannot become demon-focused. We will always be Jesus Christ-centric. Our eyes will always be on Jesus. We will always have our eyes on the cross of Jesus and His power and His authority and His love and what He is doing. But we must keep alert for how He's working against us. So I've got 2 2/3. No, that wouldn't work right, would it? I'm really having a rough day today. I'm going to have 1 2/3 eyes on Jesus and 1/3 of an eye for what the enemy is doing. Apparently, I've got 3 eyes this morning. Lord, help me. And we want to keep praying and working in the middle voice where we're participating with what Jesus is already doing. Amen? Okay. Worship team, come back and lead us into the presence again, please.